80 Reasons I Love My Dad. That was the title of a little booklet that my wife wrote for her dad on his 80th birthday. It was a great idea. Better than giving him a pair of socks or a summer sausage or something. She, as his eldest daughter, gave him her heartfelt thanks. She recounted in that little book incident after incident that endeared him to her heart. For instance, she said, "Thank you, Dad, for sharing a sunrise with me on Cadillac Mountain in Bar Harbor, Maine." She said, "Thank you, Dad, for buying me a calculator to replace my slide rule when I went into high school." She told me as she got rolling, she said, "Honey, I could write way more than 80 reasons." That's healthy. That was emotional. She benefited, her dad benefited. Their relationship benefited. What a gift. Thank you, Dad, for being so good to me. This morning we're going to do the same thing with our God. We're going to remind ourselves of His kindness and faithfulness to us. And then we're going to express it in heartfelt thanks. We're going to say, "Thank you, God, for being so good to us." I think we are all inclined toward ingratitude. We tend to forget to give God thanks. We're a lot like little children. Maybe a kind adult will offer a child a marshmallow or a peanut or something, and the child will just put it in his mouth, and the outraged parent will say, "What do you say? What do you say?" Kids need a nudge or sometimes a kick to make them say thank you. Adults do also. And that's why Psalm 100 was written, to remind us or nudge us or kick us that God has been good to us and we need to say thanks. Now, personally, this psalm is special. It's nostalgic to me. 44 years ago, when I was a boy, I memorized this psalm and a number of other passages through a program at my church so that I could go to camp for a week. And it was at that camp that I once again heard the gospel and trusted Christ. Why give thanks? That's our subject for this morning. For what reasons should we say thank you to God? And this beloved psalm, called the Old 100 by many, gives us two big reasons we should thank God. Two umbrella reasons to praise God. I'd like you to turn there in your Bible, and we're going to read that. Psalm 100. This is a psalm, it says, for giving thanks. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." This psalm breaks apart nicely. Verses 1 and 2 call us to worship, and then verse 3 gives us the first big reason to thank God. You can circle it in your Bible or write it in the margin. The first big reason is that the Lord is God. And then verse 4 calls us back to thanksgiving and worship, and verse 5 gives us the second big reason to thank God, for the Lord is good. Why give thanks? Verse 3 tells us, because the Lord is God. In your Bible, probably, the letters L-O-R-D are all in capitals. That's referring to Yahweh or Jehovah, the name for God used nearly 7,000 times in the Old Testament. He's the true God. He is God alone. He is the supreme being. That's the God we've been speaking about all summer in our series. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He's the self-sufficient God, the independent God. He's the God that never changes, the God who knows all things, the God who's all-powerful, the God that's everywhere at once, omnipresent. He's the righteous God who gives His righteousness to those who believe in Christ. He's the loving God, the holy God who calls us to be holy. And last week we learned that He's the God of wrath who will one day deal with sin in full. This is the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that appeared to Moses at the burning bush, the God that rescued the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God that raised Him from the dead, and the God that one day will judge the world in righteousness. This God is the true God, Jehovah. And it says, it is He who made us. This God made us. Now that idea probably sounds basic, and it is, and fundamental. We would assume that everyone would grasp that idea early in life, that the God of the Bible made me. But that truth is increasingly unpopular in our world. Many cultures still worship idols. To them, there are many gods. There's the God of the sea, the God of the wind. Who knows who made us? Then there are atheists who say there's no God. We're here by chance. There are the New Age types who say everything is God. We're not made by God. We are God. The universe is God. That's a very abstract opinion of who God is and how we got here. I read of a relatively new faith group called Chrislam, where Christianity and Islam are fused together. Both the Bible and the Quran are used as holy books. In worship, the people are free to shout out Allah or God in worship. Those people would reject that Yahweh is the true God and that He alone made us. But the Bible is clear. There's one God. Jehovah is His name, and He made us. And the verse goes on. By virtue of the fact that He made us, we read, and we are His. We are His people. He made us, therefore He owns us. We belong to God. We belong to that true God. And that's a good thing. It's an honor and a joy, and it's a reason to give thanks. Children understand that concept of belonging. They desire to belong to someone. Our granddaughter, Jacy, spent the night with us this week, and I was tucking her in and she said, "Tell me again." I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. I have told her this story 100 times. It's the day we met, and I'll tell her the story how her mommy called and her mommy had to get to the hospital, and then Mom and Papa raced down to the hospital, and Mom got to hold you first, and I was had my arms reaching out, and then Mom handed me to you. And this is the part she loves. She said, I held you in my arms. You're all wrapped up in the bundle. And I looked in your little eyes. And you opened your eyes. And I said, JC, I'm your pop-pop. Tell me again. Our grandson, Timothy, I refer to him as my bub. I said, hey, bub, what'd you do today, bub? You want to go swimming, bub? Well, he's picked up on that. And the other day he came to my front door and he knocked on the door and I opened it. Big smile on his face. He said, Papa, I'm your bub. Children get great joy out of belonging to someone. And in the same way, we should be thankful that we belong to someone. We belong to God. In Timothy's language, we're God's bubs. And you know, wow, there's more to it. Not only did He make us and own us, but we read that He shepherds us as well. It says we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. This awesome God who needs nothing from His creation chooses to relate to His people as a shepherd. Now, he could have been distant or removed or uninvolved, and many people think that he is. But quite the contrary. God is our shepherd, and we are his sheep, and we live in his pasture under his watchful care. Being called a sheep is humbling. Sheep aren't exactly highly esteemed in our culture. Advertisers, car manufacturers link themselves to more esteemed animals. You have the Ford Mustang or the Dodge Viper, the Jeep Eagle. I haven't heard of a Chevy Sheep yet. Just tough. That'd be a tough sell. Although someone pointed out that we do have a Lamborghini. So, sheep are dependent creatures. They depend on the shepherd for water, for green grass, for protection from the wolves. And being referred to as a dependent sheep may be humbling, but it's accurate. We are, in fact, dependent on God for everything. For our very next breath. For our very next heartbeat. The Bible asks the question, what do we have that we have not received? Nothing. Everything we have, accomplish, own, is a gift from our Creator. We are dependent, and we are very much like sheep. But I'm fine with that. I'm fine being dependent as long as I've got somebody reliable to depend on. I'm fine being being a sheep as long as we have a good shepherd. In fact, it is way better to be a sheep in God's pasture than to be a Mustang or a Viper or an Eagle out on our own. And I've seen animals on their own. We back up to a park, and down through the years, a stray dog or cat will show up, and they're flea-bitten, covered in ticks, their fur is matted, they're timid, they're hungry and thirsty. In stark contrast to that, we have an above-ground pool with a deck around it, and on that deck one day when a whole bunch of us were swimming, appeared out of nowhere a gorgeous German short-haired pointer in all its majesty. Friendly, it had a collar, his tail was cropped, his teeth were clean, he was immaculate, well-fed, and he was a good swimmer, too. He jumped in the pool and swam for 2 hours with us. Absolute blast. He was not a stray. That dog was well cared for by an owner. And we're not strays either. We are well cared for by our owner, the Good Shepherd. And it's an honor to belong to such a God and to relate to him as sheep under his capable care. Now, let me try to bring that idea all the way down to our lives. Most of you in this room live full, productive lives. And many of you shoulder great responsibilities. You have many people depending on you. Many of you go from sun to sun caring for other people, bearing others' burdens. I think of the moms in this room that care for and teach and guide and discipline their children all day long. I think of the men that go out and slug it out at work. There's one in our room that takes care of, manages railroad crossing arms. Very important to tell cars to stop when a train comes. We shoulder jobs with great responsibility. We all get up in the morning, put on our clothes, and then shoulder our responsibilities and get on with it. This psalm is asking us to zoom out a bit on that picture. Get a satellite view of that picture. And when we see it, the broader picture, we see something else. We see a fence, and we see a pasture, and we see green grass and cool water. And in that pasture, we see some sheep. And that's you, and that's you, and that's me. And we see a good, wise, capable shepherd watching over those sheep. While you are caring for others, there's a shepherd caring for you. Why give thanks?
because the Lord is God.
He made us, we're His, and we're His sheep. Verse 5 gives us the second big reason. It says, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Bible is full of statements about God's goodness. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we read, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In Jeremiah, God says, I will never stop doing them good. I will rejoice in doing them good. Our Bible is not asking a question. It's making a statement. God is good. Many reject that truth when trouble comes. We might say, if God is supposed to be good, then why did this happen to me? God must not be good to allow this so much pain in my life. But this is a truth that we must hold on to no matter what comes our way. It is true that life in this fallen world is not always good, but God is. It's true that God may not always appear to be good, but He is good. And if we look carefully, we can see God's goodness to us on all sides of our suffering. Apart from our suffering, smack dab in the middle of our suffering, and even because of our suffering. I want to explain that to you. We see God's goodness apart from our suffering, just separate from our suffering. God showers His people with good things. Things enjoyable, refreshing, fascinating, interesting. In James, it says, every good and perfect thing comes from above. If it's good, it's from God. A cup of coffee, a hot shower, a conversation with a friend, a good book, a soft bed, a sunrise, the eyesight to see that sunrise, ears to hear good music, a pet dog, a good story. These come directly from the hand of a good God, gift wrapped for you and me. Virtually every morning when I have breakfast, I am serenaded by the loudest bird on planet Earth. We call him our Weester bird. He goes, Weester, 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 Weester. The other day I said, I got to find this guy. I'm sure he's majestic, like a toucan or something. So I go outside, I'm looking in the trees. Where is he? And I found him. And he's a doggone 3-inch little gray, nondescript, basic bird. But boy, can he sing. The Weester bird is a gift from God to me. And I'm afraid we're a lot like children who take those gifts and forget to say thank you. Now, I know some of you in this room well, and I know that some of you are very thankful people. And it's not because life's been easy, but it's because you've trained yourself to notice and appreciate and thank God. But God's goodness can also be seen in the midst of our suffering. It's human nature when something goes wrong to focus on what's wrong and forget the other things that are going well and good. I did an experiment in our Sunday school class. I actually did it twice, and it worked both times. Before the kids arrived, I removed one of the acoustic tiles on the ceiling. And they all arrived, and everyone, two of the kids, said, hey, tile's missing. Hey, what's wrong? There's a missing tile. When something goes wrong, we focus on what's missing. But we forget that there are 25 other tiles or things in our life that are perfectly in place. The fact is, we all have tiles missing in our lives. That's life in this fallen world. But on our worst day, there are still blessings from our good God that we can be thankful for. 150 years ago, 15 sailors crashed into a rock, maybe twice the size of this room, miles off the coast of Maine. On a clear day, they could see the coast of Maine. That's how close they were. But their situation was dire. They crashed at night, managed to get to shore, and in the morning, they saw their dire straits. They were on a barnacle-covered rock. covered in barnacles that are sharp as razors and ice in between. That was it. They were constantly showered by freezing cold salt water, and the ordeal went on for weeks. Most of the men laid in a pile and moaned, more dead than alive. But there was one fellow that intrigued me. He went out on the morning patrol where they just scour the edge, and that was risking life and limb to walk on that surface, to look for something that might have washed up that they could use or eat. And that day he found a handful of seaweed, and he found a nugget of cheese. Their ship had been carrying that cargo, and he found a nugget of cheese. And he made his way up to that pile of, he called them worthless men, and he stood next to them, and he lifted his hands to God, and he said, "Thank you, God, for your provision today." I have another picture in my mind. I have a friend who's 90 years old. 90, he's wearing down. He's deaf. He wears cochlear implants, and if they're off, he can't hear a thing. A few years ago, he lost his daughter. She died, and he told me he loved that girl. Now his wife has Alzheimer's. He cares for her from son to son. She barely remembers him. I was doing a project for my friend, and I went away to get some materials, and I came back. And there he is, sitting in the middle of his backyard on a stool. And it was a pretty January day, and the sun was just shining through the trees right on him, and he had picked this spot where he could enjoy the sunshine, and he was eating an apple with a big smile on his face. I said, "God, make me like my friend, appreciating and enjoying an apple and some sunshine in the midst of such difficult circumstances." One more, even close to home. Randall's dad died a while ago, and I went to the funeral and I saw a beautiful picture of tears rolling down a face with a smile. He was smiling at friends coming to hug and shake his hand. It's a beautiful picture. Don't let life's hardships rob you of appreciating God's goodness. And even though we have question when trouble strikes, don't let that questions cause us to fail to appreciate what he's done for us. He is good in the midst of our suffering. And if we look, we can see it. Apart from our suffering, in the midst of our suffering, but sometimes we can even see God's goodness as a result of our suffering. On occasion, if we live long enough, we can see a good outcome from our suffering. Not always, but sometimes. It is true that we will see a good outcome when we get to heaven. Pain and suffering will not have the final word. God will replace it with everlasting good, and we will see the good results of our suffering. But some people get to see it in this life. Some people can testify that the greatest pain has resulted in the greatest good. I spoke with two such people in the past couple weeks. I can't share the details of their story, but unsolicited, they said, "Steve, if it weren't for this awful experience, I wouldn't have this great blessing." I can share this story, however. Howard Hendricks tells of visiting a leprosy center in India. The morning he arrived, the residents were gathered for a praise service. One of the women with leprosy hobbled to the platform. Hendricks said that even though she was partially blind and badly disfigured, she was one of the most beautiful women he'd ever seen. Raising both of her nearly fingerless hands toward heaven, she said in a clear voice, "I want to praise God that I'm a leper. Because it's through my leprosy that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I would rather be a leper who knows Christ than to be completely whole and a stranger to His grace." If enough years go by, and if we look hard, we also may be able to draw a line from our greatest hardship to some blessings from God that resulted. God is good, apart from, in the midst of, and sometimes even as a result of our suffering. His goodness is further amplified in the next phrase. It says, and his love endures forever. That word, love, is a heavy-duty word in the Old Testament. It's used 250 times, and it's very, very important. It's often translated, or maybe better translated, loving kindness. It's from the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It conveys the idea of a commitment or covenant. In Hosea, it's used of a marriage vow. God says, I will betroth you to me forever in love, in hesed. The loving kindness of God is the I do from God in a wedding ceremony. God says I do to his people and thereby pledges himself to be a loyal, dependable source of help for all time. That word love or loving kindness is the basis for God helping his people in many circumstances. I looked up many of those 250 references, and I found people calling out to God. They're saying, because of your loving kindness, save me, deliver me. Because of your loving kindness, rescue me, shield me, be my fortress. Because of your loving kindness, God, restore me, forgive me, guide me. God's saying, because of my loving kindness, you can count on me to be of help in all of life's challenges. Some years ago, I broke 3 ribs. And to make matters worse, I was battling a cold and I had a cough. Yeah, I see you wincing. It was likely 6 times a night for a long stretch where I'd be lying in bed on my back, all propped up, and I'd feel a cough coming. And I was terrorized. I'd give Leslie an elbow, say, honey, it's coming. She would jump out of bed, run around the side of the bed, help me up, grab 2 pillows, and hold me together, my trembling body, as I coughed. Night after night. That's hesed. That's loving kindness. When she said, I do, some 33 years ago, she meant she would go without sleep night after night to care for her mate. And there are many such beautiful examples of that in this room. And that imitates our God, and that's good. God is like a loyal mate or a longtime companion who will always be there in our time of need. When we call on God, he will answer. God's goodness is seen in his loving kindness. And finally, it's expressed in his faithfulness. It says his faithfulness continues through all generations. Only God can be faithful, truly faithful. Try as we might to be faithful to each other or our friends, we often let them down. I had a friend named Leo who lived in Mexico. And Leo and I were able to work together side by side for a few years. And we became fast friends. One day I said, Leo, my wife and I would like to help get your 2 boys through high school, because you have to pay tuition in Mexico to go through high school. So we'd like to help you when that comes. And his boys were little. And that was many, many years ago. I lost his number. I lost touch. I failed on my promise, to my shame. Our promises to one another are always tentative or qualified. Circumstances change. Somebody dies, somebody gets ill, we drop the ball, we forget, but not God. God is truly faithful. What he says, he will do. This book is full of promises from God, from cover to cover. He promises eternal life to those who believe. He promises that if we call on him, he'll answer. He promised to help us when we're tempted. He promises to forgive us when we sin. And here's one I love. He promises to give us strength for the day. He will never fail us, and we can take that to the bank. And the verse adds, he'll be faithful through all generations. I had a visual reminder of that the other day. My mom and dad were in town for a visit, and some of you met them. And I was talking to JC about their visit, and somehow I happened to say, my mom had a sister who was an artist. We were talking about art, and I said, some of her paintings are in this room. She was my Aunt Ellen. And JC was trying to process my mom having a sister. It's her great-grandmother's sister, and that's my aunt. She said, I don't know what you're talking about. It's like a good grandfather took out a pen and a piece of paper, and I started to draw our family tree on that side. I said, well, there's my grandmother and grandfather, and they married. They had five children, and one of them's my mom. That's that lady you're looking at right over there, and her sister was Aunt Ellen. Then I continued. My mom, she married, and she had three boys, and that's me, you know. And then I married, and we had three girls, and one of those is your mommy, all the way down to JC. Now, I don't have a clue what that meant to her. Probably nothing. But to me, when I step back and look at that paper, wow, it was a reminder of God's faithfulness through the generations. My grandparents are dead. My Aunt Ellen is gone. But I know, K-N-O-W, that they're in heaven because God is faithful. They trusted Christ, and God will keep his promise. In fact, he is keeping his promise to them right now. And I also saw in that family tree that God has continued a good work, as he promises to us. His word has not returned void, as I just traced the impact of the gospel through that tree. Wow. And I think of our church family as well. Look at us. We're alive. We're well. We're healthy. We've got children and old folks and everything in between, loving each other, building each other up. And we're on the very verge of moving into a larger facility to grow and touch more lives. God has been faithful to us down through many, many years. Why give thanks? Because the Lord is God, and because the Lord is good. We have reason to thank God. Now, in just a few minutes, when I stop talking, we're going to do just that. When I stop talking, we're going to stand together and read this psalm out loud. And then while we do that, our fine band is going to reassemble, and then together we will sing for joy to the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. Like Leslie giving that little booklet to her dad, the reading of this psalm and that song will be our gift, our heartfelt thanks to our God. But before we do this, I want to point out one more thing. Notice the tone of this thankfulness. We're to shout for joy to the Lord. We're to worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. It's thanksgiving and praise. Now, I know there are times in our lives where it's right to be solemn, but this is not one of them. I think of my little grandson, Charlie, just unprovoked from the other side of the lawn. He'll just holler out, Papa, Papa. Doesn't want a thing. Just wants to give me a shout out. Just catch my eye and give me a shout out. Well, this will be a shout out to our God. Martin Luther's wife, Catherine, saw him somber, discouraged, unresponsive. Nothing she did encouraged him. One day she dressed in black mourning clothes, and Luther asked why. Someone died, she said. Who? Luther wondered. It seems, Catherine said, that God must have died. Luther got her point. Since God had not died, he needed to stop acting like he had. Let's not read and sing as if God were dead. He's not. He's alive. And he's God, and he's good. Let's give him the thanks that he deserves. I just closed my Bible. I need to read it. Psalm 100. Let's all stand together while the band comes up. And let's read this out loud together. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.